مع مشريك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The fifth of business, prohibition of cheating and deception. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما, اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا رب العالمين. نسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وأن علمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing in the commentary of the book Bulugh al-Maram by Al-Hafil Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. May Allah have mercy upon him. And the commentary is by the noble scholar Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, who explained these ahadith in the Prophet's Masjid, Masjid Nabawi, in Medina al-Munawwara. May Allah have mercy on him. And inshallah, today we go to a new hadith on the chapter of the fiqh of business, the things that are prohibited. The transactions that are prohibited, inshallah ta'ala. So let us read the hadith together and then discuss the commentary of the hadith, inshallah. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر على صدرة من الطعام من طعام فأدخل يده فيها فنالت أصابعه بللا فقال ما هذا يا صاحب الطعام قال أصابته السماء يا رسول الله قال أفلا جعلته فوق الطعام كي يراه الناس من غش فليس مني من غش فليس مني رواه مسلم. This hadith, beloved brothers in Islam, was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was passing through a marketplace when he passed by a pile of foodstuffs, a pile that was gathered up. So he put his hand inside and he felt some moisture, some wetness inside of that stack of foods. So then he said, "Oh, owner of this food, what is this?" So the person, he said, "This, the rain, the sky, it fell on this food, the rain. It fell upon the food, O Messenger of Allah." So then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Should you not put the wet part on top so that the people know, so that the people can see it? Whoever cheats is not from me. Man ghasha falaysa minni. Whoever cheats is not from me." Narrated by Imam Muslim, an authentic hadith. Imam Muslim, he compiled the narrations of the Prophet ﷺ. It is considered the most authentic book after Bukhari in terms of the ahadith. So here, beloved brothers in Islam, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he was passing through the marketplace, checking on the affairs of the market. And this is how we notice about the Prophet ﷺ. He was always in the forefront. When it came to the battle, he was in the front lines. When it came to giving charity, he was the first to give everything that he owned. When it came to ibadah and worship, he was the one who stood up the whole night, standing in prayer until his feet blistered with injury. So he was always in the forefront of doing good deeds himself. And here he walked into the markets, checking on the affairs of the market himself. And in the Sahaba, the Khulafa al-Rashidin, such as Umar, they followed in this tradition of the Prophet. Umar himself, he used to go in the marketplace, the souq, and he would ask the people in the market about the rulings of the buying and selling. Do they know the rulings of what is halal and haram and selling? He would ask them, do you know the rulings of the riba, the interest, the usury? And he would test them to see if they knew the rulings of what is halal and haram. If they didn't know the fiqh of the business, the rulings, he would say, get up and leave my market, leave this marketplace. Because we don't want you to ruin the market. We don't want you to corrupt the marketplace. And we don't want you to be the cause of preventing Allah sending the rain down upon us by spreading the cheating and the wrongdoing in the market. So Umar ibn Khattab, he also followed in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, in this hadith, he was walking in the market and he found a pile of some type of food stuff. It might have been grain, wheat or barley or something like that. It's not mentioned in the hadith. And when they had these, the grain or the barley or the foodstuffs, sometimes they would sell it by putting it in bags of the food grain. Sometimes they would sell it by just making piles on the ground. They would just pile the food, especially when it was the harvest and there was a lot of the foodstuff. They would just pile it up on the ground, as in the case with this hadith. There was a pile of the food on the ground. And so the ulama, they say that it's allowed to sell the grains by piling it on the ground, provided that the ground is flat. They said, what if there's a big hump in the ground, like a big rock there? They say it's not allowed to sell it. If the ground is filthy, and somebody put the foodstuff on top of the ground, it's not allowed to sell it. And even if the ground has a gorge, it has a hole, it's not allowed to sell the pile of foodstuffs on the ground. Why is that? Why is that? Can anybody tell us? If they piled up the foodstuff and there was a big rock and they put the food on top of it.
It was like a
that's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. The it would appear there's more grain than there actually is. When they put something to raise up the level of the grain from inside, so it appears that there's more. If the ground is filthy and they had put it on the ground, then of course this would have caused harm to the foodstuff. If there was a dip in the ground, then it would actually appear there's less than there really is. So this would actually harm the seller. The seller would get, the buyer would think there's less, and it would harm him. So the scholars, they set the condition that it has to be a flat area, and then the food stuff can be placed in piles and sold in the market. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave a very stern warning. He put his hand inside that pile of the grain. And when he put his hand inside, it was wet. It was moist. But the top, it was dry. And the ulama say that people, they put water on the grains to make it heavier, so that it will weigh more on the scale than it really should. Sometimes they put the water on it to make it look beautiful and shiny. So they would put some water on it to make it look nice and make it weigh more on the scale. So the Prophet ﷺ, he put his hand inside and then his hand was wet. So he said, what is this? Why is it wet inside? So the man, he tried to make an excuse. He said, the sky, the rain fell on it. As if he's saying, I didn't put the water on it, but it started raining and then it got wet. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if it rained on it, why didn't you put the wet part on top? Why did you hide it underneath and put the dry part on top? So the man, he made an he had tried to make an excuse, and he could have said that that perhaps he had put the wet part on top and it dried by the wind or the sun. But in any case, the point the Prophet ﷺ was making, he still told him, whoever cheats is not from us. So the point here is not that he himself cheated deliberately, but the point is that he was hiding something bad, or he knew that it was wet inside. It's not that the person, he did it himself. Maybe he really didn't intend to make the top part dry and that the inner part be moist. Right? Do you see the difference here? The Prophet ﷺ said, why is it moist in here? He said the rain fell on it. Maybe he has an excuse. Maybe it dried and it was wet inside. But did the Prophet ﷺ excuse him for that? What did he say after that? Why don't you put the wet part on top? Why don't you show that the moist part is on top? Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We have some guests from out of town. May Allah reward the brothers, mashallah, attend the halakha. Shaykh Sajid, may Allah reward the Naeem, brother, mashallah, ahmad. So what happened is, the Prophet, he didn't accept that excuse. It's not enough to say, I wasn't the cause of the hiding of this defect, but he should have made it apparent, because he knew that. Did he know it was moist inside? Right? He knew that. He knew it because it was raining and it all got wet. So he knew that it was moist inside, so the Prophet said, why didn't you put the moist part on top? So that everybody would know. Do you see that? Yes? Yes? Then that part would dry too? At least he could have told people, right? Because the point here, the point from this hadith, is it is haram to hide the defect. If one knows that the defect is there, even if he himself didn't make the defect, but he hid it, or he didn't show it to the one buying it, then he is responsible for that. He is considered cheating. This is considered a type of lish. So the shaykh here, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Man ghasha falaysa minna." Whoever cheats, he is not from us. And another narration, he said, "Whoever cheats us is not from us." No. So when he told that man, "Whoever cheats is not from me," what does this mean? What does it mean when we say, if the Prophet said, whoever cheats is not from me? He's not? He's not a Muslim? He's not from his ummah? So he becomes a non-Muslim? Now, many different things have been said about when the Prophet said, whoever does this, he is not from us. The strongest view, the ulama, they say what it means is that such a person, he is not from the people of taqwa. He is not from the people of doing good. He is not from the righteous, good people. Right? This is the strongest view. He's not, whoever cheats is not from us. He's not from the people of taqwa and piety and goodness. But some of the ulama, they said, the best thing to do is to leave the hadith the way it is and not even try to interpret it. Just tell somebody, whoever cheats is not from us. Whoever cheats is not from us. That's the best, because when you hear that, it's like a warning to a person. They hear that, they become, I'm not from the Prophet ﷺ, and they feel like it's a whip hanging in the sky. So then they'll be afraid every time they think of it, I don't want these words to apply to me. So some of the ulama, they stated that we don't even interpret the words of the Prophet ﷺ, but we leave them the way he said them. And let them be as a warning for people. So here, the scholars, they say, based on this hadith, the man put his hand inside, the Prophet ﷺ put his hand inside, he found that it was moist and it was dry on top. They say that it is obligatory for a person to explain the defect or the deficiency in the items that he's selling. It is an obligation to do that. Now, and if a person, if the Prophet was so prohibited hiding selling grain that's moist, then anybody can check it and find that it's moist. The ulama say that things that are more hidden, the sin is greater. Things that are more hidden, then the sin would be greater. So for example, you see people selling different types of oil and mixing the oils, selling it, claiming that it's pure oil, olive oil for example, when it's not. This is something more hidden that the common person, they would not be able to determine that it is it's not pure. For example, pearls, you familiar with the pearls? Right? There's the pearls that are taken from the ocean, from the oyster, they're very, very valuable. And they can produce manufactured pearls that look almost identical. So close, so much resembling the real pearl. And so somebody, they claim or they sell that these manufactured pearls are real pearls, they have a greater sin. Because this is something that the common person would not be able to tell apart. And so he has a bigger sin because he's hiding something that is very difficult for people to notice. For example, honey. Everybody knows that there's honey of different grades. And people, most common people, they cannot tell the difference between pure honey and one that has been mixed with other things. So this is another type of cheating that is very hidden. And so the sin is bigger. It's a bigger sin because people are not able to determine that there's been some cheating done to that honey. Let's look at the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab. You know that Umar, he used to walk through the markets, right? You've heard of this? So once he walked into the market, he walked at night actually. He used to walk at night and check to make sure everything is okay in the city. So once Umar ibn al-Khattab, he entered into the village at night, into Medina, and he heard a mother talking to her daughter. And the mother, she said, take the milk and pour some water in the milk to make it like more, and then they could sell it and make more money from it. So Umar, he overheard this mother telling the girl, pour the milk, pour the water in the milk. The girl, she responded. She said, oh mother, didn't you hear that Umar ibn al-Khattab forbade this? Didn't you hear that Umar ibn al-Khattab, he forbade this? So then the mother, she said, how is Umar going to know what we're doing here? How is Umar going to know what we're doing here? And so Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he heard this words, he wanted to find out, who is this girl who has so much taqwa? That she said to her mother, fear Allah, don't put the water in the milk. Umar forbade this. So Umar, he asked in the morning, who is that girl? When he found out, he proposed to that girl to marry his son. And that girl, she was the grandmother of one of the very, very great pious khalifas. His name was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, they call him the fifth rightly guided khalifa. The fifth of, you know, the four, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they say Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was the fifth. And his grandmother was this girl who Umar had heard telling her mom not to put water in the milk. So you see how Umar ibn Khattab, he forbade hiding by putting things into the milk. Now, so this is how the people in the past were. They had so much piety. They didn't want to even put water in the milk. And one of the shuyukh, Sheikh Amin al-Shampiti, said in Cairo, one of his shuyukh, he used to have milk delivered to his house. And the sheikh, he would always warn the person, don't mix water with the milk. Don't mix water with the milk. This is haram. This is forbidden. So, and then he would take the milk, and then he would ask his servant to add some water so he could drink it. So one day the sheikh was buying some the milk, the man came with the milk, and the sheikh's servant was ill. So he told the salesman with the milk, could you put some water in the milk for me so I can drink it? So then the salesman said, didn't you always warn me never to put water in the milk? You always said, don't put water in the milk, it's haram. So the sheikh said, that's for you when you're selling it. But now it's my milk, I can do whatever I want with it. Right? Once you buy the milk, you can do whatever you want with it. So then the salesman said, well, this is my milk too. I can do whatever I want with it also. I can, right? Before I sell it, it's my milk. Right? Is that true? It's allowed for the seller to mix it too?
No, it's a debatable thing. No,
there's a difference, right?
Yeah, it's not.
What's the difference?
He's buying it. Once you're a seller, and you're buying it, then he has to cure it. Once you bought it, then you can do whatever you want. If you're not selling it, you're using it for yourself.
Ah, that's the difference.
Yep.
That's the difference. If you're using it for yourself, you can do whatever you want. That seller, if he puts water in the milk, he's not going to drink it himself. He's going to sell it to other people and he's going to tell them it's milk. When actually it's milk and water. So it's different because he's selling it. He's giving it to somebody else. So the Umar ibn al-Khattab, he forbade mixing water with the milk. Now, and the important thing here, the important lesson is that when the defect is open and everybody sees it, then the people can see that, they can check it, and if they want to, they'll buy it anyway. Or if they don't want it, they can leave it. But when the defect is hidden, this is what when the sin becomes bigger, it's a bigger crime. So especially things that people don't know, people are not able to determine, then it will be even a bigger sin on those people. And also here we have another lesson. Now, another lesson here is the Shaykh said that you can do it, people cheat with cement and iron. So for example, they have steel or iron, and they say that this steel has a certain percentage of iron, or this cement has a certain amount of cement, when really they mixed it with sand. All of these things are examples of a type of hiding the defect, a deficiency. And the Shaykh said the hadith, man ghasha, whoever cheats is not from us. He said it even applies to all aspects of life. SubhanAllah, the words of the Prophet ﷺ, it doesn't mean only in buying and selling. He said even in, for example, studies in the classroom. Right, Nasir? Do people cheat in the classroom? On the exams? He said the teacher can cheat his students. How does the teacher cheat his students? The Shaykh, he said that if the teacher hides the knowledge, or he doesn't put an effort in to really teach his students, he's just trying to do his job and make the money, but he doesn't really struggle to make the students learn and understand the concepts, then he's cheating them. Right? And the students, they can cheat also, obviously, when it comes to the exams and things like that. Now, so this hadith really has so many meanings. The Shaykh said even like a ruler over a group of people or a manager, he cheats them if he doesn't give them their haqq. He doesn't strive to fulfill the rights of the people. So even a president of a country, he has responsibility to the people. And he cheats them if he doesn't make sure that all the citizens are taken care of. And the manager in a business, if he doesn't fulfill the rights of any of the workers, he's cheating them. So actually these words of the Prophet ﷺ, they're so encompassing. When the Prophet ﷺ spoke, his words had so many meanings. And so this one hadith actually is a foundational principle in all of the Islamic religion. Anybody who takes the right of another, then he falls under the warning of this hadith, man ghasha falaysa minna, whoever cheats, he is not from us. Now, okay, so another question that comes up is, does this hadith, whoever cheats is not from me, is that only for Muslims? Does this hadith only apply to Muslims? Or does it also include non-Muslims in terms of the cheating? Includes everybody? Okay. There's two narrations of the hadith. Whoever cheats us is not from us.
Right.
So this hadith, whoever cheats us, what is us referring to?
Muslims.
The Muslims. But subhanAllah, there's another hadith, the Prophet said, Man Mughasha, whoever cheats is not from me. So here, cheats, does it mean only the Muslims?
No.
Whoever cheats anybody, cheating anybody, would come under that hadith. And then the ulama, they say that if a Muslim were to cheat the Christian or the Jew, then what would they say about Islam? They say that Muslims are allowed to cheat the Jews or the Christians. What would they say about Islam? They would say, look at this, they would say bad things about this religion. They would say bad things about Islam. So when they see that Islam teaches righteous, being just with every person, then they see the beauty, the truth of Islam. They realize it's justice. It's justice. And we shared that story with you before, I'll repeat a very amazing story about the justice of Islam. This was in the time of the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali radiallahu anhu, he was the Khalifa, the ruler of the Muslims. And so he was riding on his horse and he dropped his shield. His shield fell down. And so a Jew, he saw that and he took his shield and he put it in his store. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he went back and he started looking for his shield and he found his shield with the Jew. So he told the Jewish person, give me back the shield, this belongs to me. The Jew, he said, where is your evidence that this belongs to you? It's mine, this is my shield. So then Ali, he said, the Jew, and he took the Jew and he went to the court in front of the judge. His name was Shuraih. And they had a dispute in front of the judge. Ali said, this is my shield. Shuraih, the judge, the Qadi, he said, what's your evidence? So the Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, my evidence, here's my slave, a freed slave, he'll bear witness, and here's my son, Hassan, they'll bear witness. So Shuraih, he said, as for your freed slave, we accept his witness. But as for your son, we cannot accept his witness, because he's your son. So Ali, he said, Hassan, the grandson of the Prophet who Prophet Muhammad said is from the noble people of paradise, you're not going to accept his witness? So the judge, he said, yes, I believe, I know that he's Hassan, the grandson of the Prophet and he's from the noble people of paradise. However, I cannot accept his witness because him being your son, there's some doubt about his witness because he's your son. He might be partial, so I cannot accept his witness. No. So then the judge, he said to Ali, is there any other witness you have? Ali said, no, I don't have any other witness. So the judge said to the Jew, take the shield and go. So the Jew, he took the shield and he left. And then when he got to the door, he shouted out in his loudest voice. He said, I know this shield belongs to Ali, but I wanted to see what Islam would rule for. What Islam would rule, would it rule by the justice? Or I wanted to see if the judge would rule by what is right, or would he rule by what is not just. And now I have seen that he is ruled by justice, and so I bear witness that this shield belongs to Ali, and I give it back to him, and I bear witness that Islam is the truth. And I bear witness that there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is Messiah. So Jew, he witnessed this justice in front of his eyes. He gave the shield back to Ali, and he accepted Islam. So this is the, you know, the justice that was taught in the Islamic law. The Jew after that, Ali, he said to the Jew, take the shield as a present, and he even gave him some money also as a present for him. And he said, they say the reason for that, people didn't know if Ali was truly just or not. But because of this incident, they realized that Ali is truly a just ruler. So he gave him a present in return. So the important lesson here, you see that in Islam, we cannot cheat, we're forbidden to cheat even the non-Muslims. Mm-hmm. Even those who are non-Muslims, such as, if there's somebody who's what they call dhimmi, a Christian or a Jew living in the Islamic State, his blood and his wealth is forbidden for us. We're not allowed to cheat him. And also, if there's a person who he has a treaty, peace treaty with the Muslims, we're not allowed to cheat those people. But what about a harbi, somebody who's in a state of war with the Muslims? State of war. Of course, in this case, their blood and their wealth is permissible. They're fighting against the believers, so they would not come under the heading of those whose wealth and blood is protected. Now, so here we come to the lesson, inshallah, from this hadith, that Islam commands us to avoid cheating in all forms, in every level of society, and with every person, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, inshallah ta'ala. So inshallah we'll maybe stop here for a break, inshallah ta'ala. If there's any questions, does anybody have any questions, inshallah ta'ala? Sheikh Khalid, any questions or comments? Brother, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa rasulullah, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. Welcome back, inshallah ta'ala, for the second part of our
break. Is over already?
Yes, inshallah ta'ala. The dars is the break, brother. The relaxation, we listen to the end, inshallah ta'ala.
I was just making sure that
you're
not cheating on the
whole
break time.
No vision of break time. I want to fulfill your right upon this. I want to give you the most intimate show. Alhamdulillah. Welcome back, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, salatu wa salam, wa salam, wa salam. May Allah increase us in our knowledge and understanding of the deen. May Allah make this lesson pleasant and enjoyable for you, inshallah ta'ala. We come to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, in the chapter of the prohibited sales. And this hadith was narrated by Abdullah ibn Buraida from his father, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man habasa al-inaba ayyam al-qitaf hatta yabi'ha mimman yattakhidaha khamran faqad taqahhama an-nar ala basira." Rawahu al-Tabarani fi al-Awsat bi isnadin hasan. Here in this hadith, Abdullah ibn Buraida narrates on the authority of his father that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever withholds the grapes the day of the harvest so that he can sell it to those who will make it into wine, then he has taken the fire. He has taken upon himself the fire, and he knows it fully." He has taken the fire upon himself in with full knowledge of that. Let me repeat the hadith again. Whoever holds back the grapes the day of the harvest so that he can sell it to those people who will make it into wine, then he has taken upon himself the fire in full knowledge. This hadith is narrated by Tabarani in his book The Awsat, with a good chain of narrators. So here, beloved brothers in Islam, we have an important principle in this hadith. This principle in the Islamic law is that Islam looks at the means that lead to an end. Islam considers the means to an end. And the ruling, the principle we have in Islamic law is that the means take on the ruling of the goal. The means take on the ruling of the goal. Al-wasila ta'khudh hukm al-ghaya. What does this mean? It means that if something leads to haram, then that thing itself is what? Is haram. If something will lead you to do what is obligatory, something that you need to do in order to do what is obligatory, what is the ruling of that thing? It itself is obligatory. So for example, selling grapes to the person who's going to make it into wine, making wine is haram, right? So selling the grapes to that person, it takes on the same ruling. Selling the grapes to them itself is haram. Performing salah, what is the ruling of performing salah? The five salah? Obligation, right? So, but in order to pray the salah, you need wudu. So what is the ruling on the wudu? It's also fard. In order that we fulfill the obligation of the salah. So this is a principle in the Islamic law, that whatever you need to fulfill an obligation, that itself becomes an obligation. And whatever it will lead, or whatever leads to the path of something haram, that thing itself, it takes on the ruling of being haram. So here in this hadith, whoever holds the grapes, withholds the grapes the day of the harvest, so that he can sell it to the winemaker. What happens is that the grapes, when they become more ripe, they are more better used for making wine. So the wine sellers, they like to buy the grapes that are a little bit more than ripe. They want to get grapes that are overripe, because it becomes wine very easily. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever holds those grapes back so that he can sell it to the wine seller, he has taken upon himself the fire. And the Shaykh here, he mentioned something interesting, which is that the grapes, some of the grapes, they become fermented even while they're still on the vine. There's some birds that actually cause the grapes to become fermented. One of these birds, it goes and it pokes a hole in some of the large grapes, takes a little bit of the juice out, and then it goes and takes some dirt and it puts that dirt in the grape to plug it up. This is some small birds do this. And when that air goes inside the grape, the air mixes with the juice and it causes it to ferment. So those grapes will actually become fermented. Some of the birds, they cause the grapes to become fermented even while they're still on the vine. In any case, here the hadith says whoever delays the grapes so that he can sell it to the one who makes wine. What about if it's something other than grapes? What if some people make alcohol from dates, from other fruits? Right? So the ulama, they said anything else. It doesn't only apply to grapes. Whoever delays selling a fruit so that he can sell it to the winemaker, then he has taken on this big sin. And from the lessons of this hadith is that helping someone to do a sin, if somebody helps another person do a sin, he takes on the burden of that sin as well. And there's an ayah in the Quran that the ulama often mention in these type of situations. They said, help one another to birr, to righteousness and taqwa. And don't help one another over sin and enmity. تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. So here, any person that helps to do the sin, he takes on the burden of the sin. And there's a hadith that Allah curses the seller of wine and the buyer of wine. and the squeezer of the grapes, and the one who is squeezed forth, and the carrier of the wine, the grape juice, and the one who is carried forth. All these people who are involved with it, they share in the sin, they have the curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Also, the scholars, they say that renting out a store or a business to somebody who's going to sell wine is haram, because the person is aiding and abetting the sin of selling wine. And he even said that selling the cups and the special cups that people use to drink wine, that is also part of the sin. If somebody, they make certain special kinds of cups or mugs that are used to drink alcohol, they share in the sin. And subhanAllah, the Shaykh even said that people who sell the special nuts like beer nuts and things that are eaten with wine and alcohol, they also share in that sin. SubhanAllah. And so here, one of the important points here, and this is something, brother, we spoke about earlier, Brother Abu Qayyum, that in the Hanbali school, the Hanbali scholars, they say that imitating the drinkers of wine itself is haram, even if the thing being drunk is not wine. SubhanAllah. They said if you had like some people that got together and they took tea or coffee and they put it in mugs, and they put the mugs together and they said cheers, and they drank it, they said this itself is haram. Imitating the people drinking alcohol. Yes.
Yeah, there's a sheikh here, and I told him about it, like 8 years ago. And he was shocked, he was saying, it can't be a halal beer. And I told him, there's some schools, Islamic schools in New Jersey, that have this stuff. So then the sheikh told me, he said, no, go to them, so I went to this town.
No.
I mean, it's not good, it smells like beer.
No.
It tastes like beer, the only thing is there's
no
alcohol in.
No. Okay, maybe we'll come back to that in the end, but let me explain what the Shaykh said here in the Hanbali school, and then we'll try to answer that, inshallah. So in the Hanbali school, imitating a sinful act is itself haram and sinful. So for example, selling the cups, taking the cups and saying cheers, or drinking the wine glasses, even if what's inside of it is not wine, then the Hanbali school, they say this is forbidden. And saying, you know, using the phrases that are used with the alcoholic, this is also forbidden, because it's imitating and copying the people of drinking, the people of alcohol. Now, so any imitation of the people who drink wine, any way of imitating them, is in itself haram as well. And helping one another to sin, helping another person to do sin, is sin. Helping another person do sin is sin. Now, is that clear? So now we'll come to the brother's question, which is the non-alcoholic beer, right? The drink that has the non-alcohol in it. What I've read from the ulama, Allahu A'lam, this is the ruling of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, that those drinks that don't contain alcohol or contain such a minute amount that they do not intoxicate, then the drink itself it's not haram in and of itself. The drink is not haram. It doesn't come under the ruling of khamr. It's not khamr, and it's not harmful. So the Shaykh, he said, these two things would cause something to become haram. Either it's khamr or it's harmful. Right? That's in terms of the drink, in terms of the drink itself. But the way it's drunk, or if it's served in a way that it's imitating people who drink alcohol, then that would take on a prohibition, not because of the drink itself, but because of the way that it's drunk and how it encourages people to drink alcohol. Now, so this is the way I could maybe join between the two views, Allahu A'lam. I know that the ulama, they talked about it, that the drinks that are that are made from barley and wheat, and they have very, very minute amounts of alcohol. They're not called khamar. So we can't say they're haram because they're khamar. But the way it's drunk, if it's drank in a way to imitate the people of drinking, then the Hanbali scholars say that this is prohibited. Come on over here, brothers. Come on. No. So imitating that would be sinful. No. Does that answer your question, brother?
Yes, of course. It looks like, if you were saying the form, the smell, and then the brother compared to the father, and my children, if I wait till I don't drink it, because it looks like a beer, smells like a beer, only things more alcohol. And even in the United States, they have a kind of beer, there's no alcohol, it's 0% alcohol. The only thing they sell it is with alcohol or car. So that comes up to me.
No.
No.
So yes, this is a view in the Hanbali school. In the Hanbali school. Yes, sir. Fadal.
MashaAllah.
Yes,
how about the situation where if you are in a restaurant, and in this restaurant the booths are common, although you are not using it, you know, you sit, and then the next table somebody else is using it. In this environment, is it allowable or dislike or?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam, ala rasulillah. What happens is that the ulama, there's a hadith of the Prophet that whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him not sit at a table where alcohol is being served. And there's a general principle in Islam that whenever we see evil being done, we should hate it, we should condemn it. And condemning it is either by stopping it with our hands, if we're in authority, if we're in a position of power and authority, we stop it with our hands. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you cannot do that, then stop it with your words. That means you give advice, you condemn that to the person, you discourage it, you point out that it's wrong. If you cannot do that, say that you're not in a position to condemn it, because it's something that everyone is doing and you're not able to stop it, then you should hate it in your heart. And that is the weakest of faith. So hating something in the heart, that means what the ulama said is that you would leave the gathering where that's being done. You wouldn't hate something in your heart and stay there and enjoy and have a relaxed time in that environment. So when we hate something in our heart, then it means we don't want to be in that environment. Some people are making fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other verses. Then لا تقعدوا معهم. Do not sit with them until they talk about something else. When people are doing something sinful, then we shouldn't be in that environment. And then the ulama, they said that it could be an encouragement to do the sin. One himself might be not be drinking, but some people, they might see them. They might say they drive by the restaurant, and they see somebody who's noble and dignified sitting in a restaurant where people are drinking. So he might assume, he might get an accusation that this person might he would bring the accusation of others towards him, or people would think that it's impermissible to go and drink alcohol because they see righteous people in those places. So it could be a form of encouraging people to do something that is forbidden. So Allahu a'lam, most of the ulama, the fatwa that I've read from the scholars is that one should avoid being in those places for a long time, because it might be seen as an encouragement that this is something that is allowed. Inshallah ta'ala, the most best.
You shouldn't even support those restaurants.
That's another point. Yeah, another.
You could go and buy the food and eat somewhere else.
Yeah, if you're sitting and being in that place, it could seem like you're supporting what they're doing, right? And financially, it's always better to support the Muslims. If there's a Muslim restaurant, a halal restaurant, people who obey Allah, of course, it's good to visit those places and help them out. So that would be another reason to avoid the places where there's alcohol. No. Jazakallah khair. Question? Something about
you know, big stores, you
know,
you go to big stores, they sell alcohol
there. No. The big stores, like the grocery stores, the Walmart, and places like that, they sell the alcohol. Alhamdulillah, you're not buying those items. They're not, you know, we're allowed to trade with the kuffar, right? We're allowed to trade with the kuffar. And it's one thing to go in the market and buy the things and then leave. But it's different if you're sitting in an environment where the sin is being done. You know, and people are drinking and you're sitting in that environment. It's different. You know. But buying from the disbelievers, for example, they might sell things that are haram alongside things that are halal. So there's no prohibition of buying that which is halal and leaving that which is haram. But one should of course avoid, if somebody, you don't want to support that in any way. You don't want to be a means of supporting that. So if you can avoid it and buy from places where they don't serve alcohol, or you condemn it, or you tell them that you don't support this or you don't like this, you know, as much as you can. But you shouldn't be seen as allowing or supporting that sin to be done, because then you would share in the sin.
Sure,
it's
a good question.
No.
Do you know anybody, any store in Connecticut or whatever, that truly sells halal stuff?
For a second.
We used to go always in New Jersey to buy meat.
No.
And we found out that subhanAllah, he's just even worse than the other people. He's a Muslim. Mm.
Okay. They're saying some of the meat stores they sell haram items? Or
anything that should be halal, not just put a plate on it, it says halal and just go buy it.
What are some things that you found that are not halal?
Well, give
some examples.
Usually we go buy meat usually, and chicken or stuff like that. And we find out that all the stores sell the owner, it's like, nothing that he sells is halal.
Well, you can report them to the authorities, that they are falsely, this is a problem. I mean, of course, there are people that, unscrupulous people. This is actually a lesson, man ghasha falaysa minna, right? Whoever cheats, he's not from us. So definitely the people who are doing that, they should be warned against. And, they should be warned personally. People should talk to them and make sure they don't do that, inshallah ta'ala. But normally speaking, the Muslim should be trustworthy and honest. And we shouldn't assume negative thoughts about people unless it's confirmed. Because sometimes there's rumors. Sometimes people, they say, this is haram, this is haram. And it might not be haram. Sometimes you go to some restaurants, some people say, you can't eat a cheese pizza. Say, you have to buy halal, you see in some stores they sell halal cheese pizza. What is halal cheese pizza? Pizza is halal. But what happens, some people they assume, or they make their own judgment. They say that the rennet that is used in making cheese causes the cheese to become haram. But if you read from Salman al-Farisi and the Sahaba, when they went to Iraq and they found the people eating cheese, they ate the cheese. They ate the cheese that was slaughtered by the fire worshippers. The animal from which they got the enzyme, the rennet, it was slaughtered by fire worshippers. But they didn't consider that enzyme significant. They considered it like milk, or like eggs, like a byproduct from the animal, not part of the meat. And it's such a minute amount, they ignored it. They didn't consider it affecting the meat. So sometimes people, they assume or they think that something is haram based on rumors. So we also have to make sure.
Question about the pizza.
No.
I totally understand. I know halal.
No.
But if you go to somewhere they don't know and you use the slicer, and you cut with that pork and stuff like that, of course that pizza is going to be halal for you.
No.
But you have to know somebody 100%, then you can do this. Other than that, you're in trouble.
No. It's good to, you know, it's very important for a Muslim to make sure that his food is halal. And food, the food being halal is two things. Halal in and of itself, meaning that it's not pork, it's not alcohol. But halal also means it's earned from halal provision. It's also part of the meaning of eating halal. Meaning that the way you earned your wealth, it wasn't earned in a sinful way. By doing something halal. But the wealth itself was earned in a permissible way, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, you know, this, what a Muslim has to do is try his best. But Allah must allow. Try your best. I mean, it's not possible to, if it's not possible to avoid completely everything halal, you avoid as much as you can in terms of avoiding the restaurants and the places where haram is being. Yes.
I have two brothers who are to Allah. And I tell them, you know, like, they barely come to the masjid.
No.
So when they come, like, to McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts, like, oh, brother, this is halal, you can't eat here. I said, brother, if this is better than not coming to the masjid.
No.
If we barely go to the masjid, but when it comes to the small things, we make, you know, subhanAllah.
No. This is a disease that people, they have a disease, a dislike for knowledge.
Yes.
So instead of asking the people of ilm, they make their own rulings and they create a lot of false, you know, they issue rulings on matters that they don't have knowledge. So that's something very dangerous. They should always ask the people of ilm before they say this is saying something is haram and it's really halal. It's as bad as saying that something is halal when it's haram. Because you're issuing a ruling in the name of Allah. And Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, he was one of the big scholars, a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote a whole treatise, a whole volume called I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in, the education of the signers, the people who sign, on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who were the people who signed on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No? That's right. Well, anybody who issues the fatwa or the rulings, they're signing on behalf of Allah. You're giving a ruling that Allah said this, Allah gave this hukum on an issue. It's a very serious thing. It's a very, very serious thing. Whether we say it's halal or we say it's haram, either way, we're signing on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Qayyim, he says that you have to have two types of knowledge before you issue a ruling. One is you have to know the knowledge of the deen and the sharia, and number two, you have to know the knowledge of the reality of the thing. Now, so for example, we know that pork is haram, but does this item really have pork in it? Maybe you might have heard a rumor that such and such derivative, it might be made from pork or it might be made from meat. It might not be. So, you know, the person has to study the issue both in terms of the sharia and in terms of the reality. And what Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salam, he said that a lot of times in the stores, you find that on fish, they stamp it and says halal fish. They say slaughtered according to sharia and the fish. So the Sheikh said, if you look at this, you ask yourself, do these people know what they're writing? Do they know anything about sharia? If you're saying the fish is slaughtered according to sharia, so it makes you have doubts. And then you hear that they put tape recorder, bismillah, 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 and then the machine is slaughtered. So he said, you hear these rumors about things, and you have doubts. So he said, in that kind of situation, you can avoid it yourself as a type of being scrupulous and being careful in religion. But can you issue the ruling that this thing is definitely haram without solid evidence? Cannot do that. Cannot say that this thing is haram until you've got firm and solid evidence that it really is haram. Not based on rumors, not based on hearsay. Somebody went somewhere and they saw something. It has to be well documented and well researched. And then the rulings can be issued on the various, on the different issues, inshallah ta'ala. So, this is something very serious. You know, to say something is haram you know, it's something very serious. So yeah, that's true. You know, many people they have these experiences.
I mean, we mentioned together, because of
this,
that somebody offended. Oh, brother, I don't know.
Oh, I see. No. I've seen that myself. I've experienced in some restaurants that the server, the woman who's serving it, very, very uncovered. Very much uncovered and not dressed, things like that. So then there was some mozzarella sticks. So then the woman, she said, I don't know if this is halal, because there might be some enzymes in it. I said, is this halal? You know, the way that the woman's dressed and all these things, is this halal? This is clearly halal, right? As for the enzymes, the most you could say, you know, if there is some issue like rennet, for example, maybe there's some difference of opinion of the way that it is. But the stronger view of Mahawaman is that it's halal. But you know, the way that, you know, people are dressed and do they pray, you know, not praying is a much more important issue than, you know, whether an enzyme is halal or not. So this is, you know, it's a disease of not wanting to learn and, you know, ask the people to them. Yes.
Yeah, Sheikh, how about the hadith where Prophet said that when an individual was making dua, while whatever he eats was haram, his clothing is haram.
Yes.
You know, and I always take precaution. I don't want lawyers like that. Things like that.
Yes.
You know, because my whole purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be as pure as possible.
The Shaykh just gave the whole plan for the Ahmed Yanachi.
That's right. It has both meanings.
Well, if you want to take your, like the Shaykh said, if you want to take your precautions to the extent, 100%, you want to do it for yourself. But you can't say haram, it's not. That's the biggest problem, Shaykh, this day. You give your own fatwa.
I think, right. You know, and then there's also the aspect that people have to, you know, listen to the ulama when it comes to the issues. Because many of the issues, it's not by emotions, it's not by feelings. You know, we might feel, we might not like something, but it doesn't make it haram. And it might not be in our taste. You know, like the Prophet ﷺ, when there was a lizard, guana, that was roasted, it was served on the table. So the Prophet says, when he saw the iguana, he took his hand away. So the Sahaba, they said, is it haram, Ya Rasulullah? He said, it's not haram, but my people don't eat it. He didn't like it. In his personally, he didn't like it. Khalid ibn al-Walid, he said, is it haram? He said, no. So he grabbed it and he started eating the iguana, roasted it. So it's not based on the taste or the feelings that we have, but it has to be based on certain knowledge. That's something very, very important. That we, when we command good and forbid evil, one is we have to have knowledge before we can command any good or forbid any evil. Yes.
Yeah. Based on what I'm hearing, the question is: there is an organization called Islamic Council of North America. They do all this checking out to see whether things are halal or haram, and it's online.
Okay. Would come closer, inshallah. Yes. So
they do the checking out.
Right.
To see whether things are halal or haram.
So I don't want to now. I can't speak for any specific organizations, because one is that the organization may or may not have scholars involved with it, and two is ingredients change all the time. So they might say this is halal, this is haram. Right. And some of the organizations, Allahu A'lam, I saw one organization that said that they check, that make sure things are halal, they issue the halal certification. And the two people in charge, one was a nice young man with a shaved beard, a nice suit on, and there was a woman completely uncovered, you know, on the And not to say anything bad about them, Allahu A'lam, I don't know.
Yeah,
you know,
you're not eating the woman.
Well, I mean, the question is, are these people scholars that are behind that organization? Because people, they might, you know, there's a lot of issues involved. It's not simply, you know, like for example, I've read, you know, some people, they say that this particular ingredient is derived, you know, way, way, way back. It could be derived from something that's haram. But you have a principle in Islamic law called istihala, that something changes its state, it changes its name and its characteristic. It becomes something new. So it no longer has the ruling of the original thing. Just like they said, if a pig were to die in a salt lake, there's some lakes that, and it turned into salt over many, many centuries, that salt itself is halal. It's changed into something completely new, something that no longer has the characteristic or the name of the thing that it originally had. So there's something that you need scholars to determine, not people who, you know, might not be scholars. So that's one issue. The other issue sometimes is the hair splitting on issues. You know what hair splitting is? Like the Bani Israel, they kept on questioning, using the aql and not using the law. Some people came, I believe they came to Ibn Abbas, they came from Iraq, and they said, they were asking about killing the mosquito for in the ihram, can we kill the mosquito or the blood of the mosquito if it gets on the body? So Ibn Abbas, he said, you people killed the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. You killed the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, and you're coming here and asking about a mosquito? No, he couldn't imagine why are they, you know, hair splitting on this issue about killing a mosquito, when much, much bigger things are at stake. Killing the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, that was a much bigger issue than killing a mosquito for a muharram.
This era, right?
No.
That's the biggest problem
we
have.
No.
We go for something from a mosquito, and we leave all the big things.
That's right. That's another...
You clearly pray, no. And then you're going to tell somebody, oh brother, this is haram. And you never see the guy anywhere.
No.
You see his family, now knowing God. Then he's giving you
fatwa. No. So you know the argumentation, I think Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, no people are given to argumentation except they are forbidden knowledge. People arguing and hair splitting and arguing about things, they will be forbidden the beneficial knowledge. So it's not appropriate, you know, to hair split and to argue. That's a lesson we learned from when Allah commanded the Bani Israel to slaughter the cow. When they found a dead body, the story in Surah Al-Baqarah, they found a dead body in the middle of the road, so they came to Musa and they said, who killed this person? We found a dead body in the middle of the road. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa, tell them to slaughter a cow, calf. So then Musa, he told them, they said, who killed this person? He said, go slaughter a calf. They said, are you joking? What are you talking about? We want to find out who killed the person, and you're telling us to go slaughter a calf? So they used their logic. They said, what does a calf have to do with a dead body? But it was a direct revelation from Allah. Allah commanded that. So Musa alayhi salam, he said, I seek refuge of being from the foolish people. Allah commanded you to do something, so we should follow it. So then the Bani Israel, what they were doing, they made a mistake of giving preference to their logic to the law, the revelation of Allah Ta'ala. And so that caused them to make the matter more and more difficult for them. You know, instead of referring to Musa alayhi salam, they used their logic and the matter became more and more difficult for them until they couldn't, they had to find a very, very rare colored calf. They said, what color is a calf? And in the end they said, now you've come with the truth. الآن جئت بالحق. So then they slaughtered it, but then Allah said they almost didn't even do it. So this kind of this attitude of ignoring the knowledge, the people of knowledge, and for us logically trying to, you know, say this is haram, without referring back to the people of ilm, this is very, very creates more difficulties for us. When you refer back to the ulama, yes, there are reliable fiqh councils. You know, a reliable organization that has true scholars on the body, they issue the rulings, and that's something we can rely upon. But some of these organizations, Allahu A'lam, you have to research it, like the ones you mentioned. Is it a body of scholars? Is it for profit? Because a lot of times the halal is for profit. You know, people want to charge to put a stamp, this is halal, this is halal. So find out, are they reliable scholars? You trust their deen, you trust their knowledge, and then inshallah there's no harm.
If there's scholars in that, they can move. The scholars, they're going to point somebody to look good on the food. Not half naked and somebody shaved, nice tie on there, and he's giving fatwa, he's sprinkling stuff
to
the bomb.
No, that's true. And you know, I'm glad. I mean, Brother Yazi has a good point. We should always try to make our halal risk in both ways, not just in terms of physically being halal, but also halal means we earned it from halal, and earning from halal, and that means that we have to have a permissible job. The job should not cause us to disobey Allah, miss our prayers. You know, a person who's not praying, for example, is much, much bigger sin, according to every alim, every madhab, much, much bigger sin than somebody who eats pork. Far, far greater sin. So, you know, it's not to say that eating something haram, we should take it lightly, but definitely we have to focus on the methodology of the Prophet system. When he sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to Yemen, he said, "What should I tell the people?" Abu Musa, he asked the Prophet system. He said, "Tell them to worship Allah alone. To not make shirk with Allah. Tawheed in Allah Ta'ala." So then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, "If they accept that, then what?" He said, "Tell them to pray the five prayers every day." So he didn't tell them the salah in the beginning. You don't want to put people off of Islam by putting all the obligations, this is haram, this is halal, this is haram in the beginning. Tell them to believe in the oneness of Allah. If they accept it, then you tell them about the five salah. Then if they accept it, then you tell them to obey all the commandments of the Prophet, and we take it in order of what is more important to what is less, inshaAllah ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Allah knows best. Inshallah. Zakallah. Any other questions? Sheikh Sajid, any comments or questions? You want to sit down? I'm sure.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulul Kareem. Amma ba'd. The main lesson that we have from today's lesson of fiqh is two things, is the pathway. One, we don't want to spread the evil to other people around us. And that's the reason that the alcohol is forbidden to be sold, it's forbidden to be carried, it's forbidden to be witnessed, because drinking the alcohol is haram, the khamr is haram. And if they encourage other people to do this haram, that's also haram. That's why it's forbidden to sell it, it's forbidden to carry it, all these things are forbidden. So it doesn't lead people to do the haram action. And also the second point that we have is that we have to follow the right way. We have to follow the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to follow Allah, the guidance of Allah azza wa jalla. So when we see people making this fake beer, you wonder, what are they following? Are they following the deen of Islam? Are they following the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The answer is obviously no. So for all of us, we have to follow on the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and obey Allah azza wa jalla, be obedient on that, follow on that pathway. And that's for the people before us. You know, we follow on the people before, the Salaf as-Salih, the righteous people before us, going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then also after us, so we have to encourage the people to do what's right and to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla and come closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla, not encourage them to do the sin and the wrong actions. So those are the basic two lessons that we follow. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.